This afternoon, we open the Word of God both in the Old and in the New Testament. We first turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus, chapter 30, and read verses 22 through 33. Exodus 30, verse 22. This is the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. We now turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. Page 737. Page 737 in our Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 61. There we read the Word of God as follows. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And then we turn to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 3, page 1020. Luke 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So far the reading of God's holy word. Then this afternoon we take our focal point in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 877, in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, 877. Lord's Day 12, where we echo the word of God as follows. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That's Lord's Day 12. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, you are a beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus, our Savior, who bought you with his blood. He saved you from all your sins, as we confessed in Lord's Day 11. Well, this Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of the Lord. You belong to him, united as you are by one Spirit. This Jesus, the Christ, is your Lord. Now, when you speak about Christ, you speak about you, and vice versa. When people see you as a Christian, they see Christ. At least, that's how the people in Antioch could see it already, where Christ's disciples were first called Christians. Or perhaps I should say, they could smell it a mile away, that they were Christians. They shared in Christ's anointing, you see. So how is that with you? Well, if and when you share in Christ and his anointing, people should be able to see that, right? Yes, smell it. As we confess in Lord's Day 11, if and when Jesus saved you from all your sins, this leads to a whole new life. Likewise, Lord's Day 12 reminds us that when we are a member of Christ by faith, we share in his anointing with the Spirit of life, unto a whole new life. So it's a good time, beloved, to think and speak about this. We are in the course now of the Christian calendar from Christmas to Pentecost. Christmas was the feast of Christ. Jesus was born to be the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus was born to deliver us from all our sins and to restore us to God in a new life. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit for that purpose. Yes, and you too may share in his anointing with the same Spirit by faith. Hence, we celebrated Christmas by faith. We will be commemorating Good Friday by faith. As Christians, we then remember Christ's resurrection by faith, sharing as we may in Christ and all his benefits by faith, including the new life in him to be a true Christian. To spread through your life everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Only those who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and share in his Holy Spirit. Thus, I proclaim to you, in Christ, Christians share in the anointing with the Holy Spirit. That is, sharing in a rich gift, our first point. And secondly, sharing in a rich task, our second point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. In Christ, Christians share in the anointing with the Holy Spirit. Sharing in a rich gift, sharing in a rich task. So first of all, Christians share in a rich gift. So as you noticed, brothers and sisters, I already alluded to the close connection there is between Christ and the practice of anointing. Christ, or Messiah in the Old Testament, means the Anointed One. As you could see in our scripture passage, in the Old Testament times, people were anointed with a special kind of oil when they were called for a special task or office. This oil was the sign for everyone that this person had a very special position and task in the service of the Lord. However, did you also notice that before anyone was anointed by this special oil, the tabernacle of the Lord, his dwelling place among men, and all its contents were sprinkled with this special oil? Why was that? Well, it was because of the oil's special fragrance that they had to do so. The tabernacle of the Lord and the service performed in it, as well as the people set aside for their task, all had to spread a special God-pleasing fragrance. Yes, it had to be a unique fragrance, so that the oil also had to remain unique, its recipe a sacred one. Why? Well, because the service to the Lord had to stand in contrast to the stench of sin in the world. At this point, again, beloved, we have to see the unity between the names of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. He was called Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. He was called Christ because he also came to restore them to the service to God. Of themselves, people stink. They smell of sin because they are filled with evil spirits. Then we saw how the high priest and the priest, first of all, were anointed with this special oil to receive the fragrance of life, pleasing to God, and to spread this fragrance among the people. This oil then symbolized the Holy Spirit who came to dwell in them for that purpose. Later on, the prophets and the kings also shared in this life-renewing ritual, symbolizing a life-changing gift. Thus we read, for instance, in the context of the anointing of Saul and David as kings, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit from that day on. Why? Because they had become kings of the Lord to serve him as king over God's people. You can't do that by yourself, in your own strength, but you needed the Holy Spirit for that. Sadly enough, however, we read in the Old Testament how many of these prophets, priests, and kings forfeited this gift and returned in their service to the stench of sin. Just think of Saul or Hophni and Phinehas and all the many false prophets. When you look at the Old Testament, beloved, and you consider the situation regarding these prophets, priests, and kings, you will understand that if it were not for the Lord's faithfulness to his promises, this service to God would not have gotten anywhere. Due to man's corruption of heart and his pollution in sin, God could have given up on his service among men. He didn't, however, but brought his own anointed one into this world. As the son of David, Jesus also was anointed. With oil? No, he wasn't anointed with that special secret oil, but with the Holy Spirit himself. At his baptism in the Jordan. We read that passage too, where we saw the heavens opened, and from heaven, not oil, but the Holy Spirit descend on him in bodily form like a dove. Then we saw how, just as in the case of David in the Old Testament, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit in the desert, the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. That's where he became Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, anointed as he was, not just with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did that mean, beloved? After David's anointing, he became king. What did Jesus become? Well, as we confess in Lord's Day 12, he was to be three things: prophet, priest, and king. Yes, he was to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. That's a lot more than David. Or did he? You know, there are people who disagree with Lord's Day 12 and who believe that Jesus, as son of David, only became king. The name Christ, they say, appears in the New Testament especially as royal name. Think, for instance, of Revelation 1, the well-known greeting as I pronounced it this afternoon, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's in line with what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, verse 36. So it's true indeed that the name Christ, Messiah, in the first place designated him as king. The Lord Jesus is king forever on the throne of his father David. Yet, a special king though. When he presented himself in Nazareth, in the synagogue, he quoted Isaiah 61 saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." So he was anointed also to bring good news, to proclaim the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. And then in the epistle to the Hebrews, we also hear Christ who presented himself as high priest, chapter 9, verse 11, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. Yes, and as high priest, Christ entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Hebrews 9:24. So with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, beloved, Christ is indeed our king, the son of David, but he also is prophet and priest. Royally, he proclaims the good news, and royally, he completed his task and entered heaven for us. By his anointing with the Holy Spirit, he received the rich gift of a threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. Yes, as such, he is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us as our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal king. "I want to be your prophet," he says, "and proclaim the good news to you. The whole plan of God's redemption of your life." Indeed, as prophet, he gave us his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to follow him on his way through this world to the heavenly presence of God. "I want to be your high priest," he also assures us. "I gave my life for you. I share my anointing with you. I want to heal your life so that it may spread a God-pleasing fragrance. I want to pray for you so as to give you a good conscience and a fruitful service. I want to be your king too and protect and preserve you in a world that is filled with dangers like earthquakes, terrorism, sicknesses, breakdowns, you name it. I want you to follow me and I assure you that nothing will separate you from me." What a wonderful and rich gift that is indeed, beloved. Yes, this gift is ours by faith, as we also confess with Lord's Day 12. We are to accept him for that new life. We are to follow him in this new life. We are to hear him as the Father commanded us at the time of his baptism. This is my Son, my beloved. Hear him. Just as Israel had to obey David and submit to his kingship, so do we have to accept him as our king. Now, not only for his protection and preservation, but also bearing his cross. Then when he, as prophet, gives us his word of wisdom, we are to heed that word in its way of life and salvation. We must believe that by submitting to this word. Our life will be saved. Then we are to listen to his word and not just take it for a nice book. No, then he should have the last say always. That's how we have to accept him as our high priest. Then we don't try to save ourselves from our sins and shortcomings, but flee to him, to his cross, to his throne. Yes, and then, sharing in Christ's spirit, he makes us share as well in a rich task. Our second point. Christians share in a rich task. You see, brothers and sisters, when you hear him, heed his word, and seek your life outside of yourself in him by faith, then you are a Christian. You become part of him, and you share in his anointing. Then in you also the word in Isaiah 61 is fulfilled, which says, "And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God." Yes, also in other words in this passage, you could hear the prophecy of restoration. You will be a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Well, since Christ has removed the sins that were there between God and us, he can fill us with the same spirit that filled him. And as we confess in Lord's Day 1, by his Holy Spirit, he makes us willing and ready to live unto him, to God. The second Adam, who showed the perfect image of God, restores us in his image in order that we would perform in our task again our threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. That's the message we hear throughout the New Testament, namely that those who have turned away from the idols have turned back to God to serve him. 1 Thessalonians 1, for instance. The grace of God has appeared to us in Christ to raise us up to live godly lives in this world. Titus chapter 1. We are going to be zealous in doing good works, offering ourselves a holy and living sacrifice that is pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. Romans chapter 12. You see, brothers and sisters, sharing in the Holy Spirit of God, we start to look like Christ. In Romans 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Remember that he was not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters? He took our flesh and blood for that purpose. Now we may also receive the result of his coming, and we may be taken up in the one family. Yes, then it may happen in this family, as it happens with our own families, that people will say, Oh, sure, you can see that that's a Hollander. He looks just like his other brothers. Then in the church, it can be said, hey, you are looking just like Jesus. How? Well, as Paul will say, because it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who is living in me. That's why you start acting more royally. Your speaking becomes prophetic because you express yourself scripturally, and your attitude shows a serving spirit ready to sacrifice. How come? Well, because the Holy Spirit is making you more and more Christ-like. You know, beloved, that in our time, the attention for the work of the Holy Spirit is emphasized more and more. It's been said about the church that we have neglected this part of the New Testament reality. People are urged to ask themselves whether they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether they are living like Christians, actually. Then you do well, of course, to take such a question seriously. It's always good to examine your life to see whether what's growing on your life is just leaves, but few fruits, or many fruits, in analogy to the Lord's parable about the fig tree. It happens a lot that people may act busy and say to be doing a lot for the church, and so, yet the question is, are these fruits of the Holy Spirit? Then what do you look for? Speaking in tongues? Faith healing? Enthusiasm? No. Then Lord's Day 12 shows us what the real fruits of the Spirit are. It's this, that as prophet, I confess the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, then I don't do that in a strange tongue, but in plain and clear English. Then I show that I know what I'm speaking about because I study my Bible. I'm not ashamed either to share my faith, but I'm excited actually because I'm so amazed about God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, then it's still important that we have an evangelism committee in our congregation to coordinate and monitor the outreach of our congregation. But the actual fruit of the Holy Spirit is seen in the fact that I speak about my Savior and that I take a neighbor, a friend, or an acquaintance to church. You see, and if you don't do that, or if you don't dare to do it, then you pray for the Holy Spirit to help you grow up in Christ more. Your whole life, beloved, becomes one sacrifice of thanksgiving too, as priest. You learn to become priestly. No, not just sacrificing in the amount you put in the collection bag or you donate as your free will offering, but also in the way you sing along in the church or in the way you pray here and in your personal life and in your family. Your priestly service becomes rich that way, very rich. It shows in your love for the neighbor. You show that you actually care for him or her and that you are interested genuinely. It shows in the time and energy you spend in the service of the Lord. You know, we're all very busy. Hence, it becomes a real sacrifice if you leave that work for a night or so and reach out to a lonely brother or sister. You probably know the response of this lonely sister whom someone asked, "So, how are you doing?" "Well, give me an hour of your time and I will tell you." then it's also to be king in your life, beloved, and no longer a slave of your sins. You follow Christ in your battle against sin, in your family, at work, and in the school. In your personal life, first of all, though, you don't try to justify sin, seek a compromise, or just resign to the reality that we are all sinners anyway. As women, too, and as young girls, in a time in which fashion has become so sensual and shameless, you don't want to follow the trends, but you display an honor and respect for Christ and for your own body, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, that stands out in the eyes of your peers. And what if they laugh at you? Well, as the Apostle Peter writes, if you suffer as Christian, you don't have to be ashamed, but you glorify God by your life. It's good for our boys and girls already to learn to act royally instead of slavishly following every trend, fad, or fashion. You see, beloved, so to be prophet, priest, and king in your life is showing the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that a rich, a wonderful task? Indeed, although Lord's Day 12 is speaking about Christ and about being a true Christian, it is speaking extensively about the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? Well, just in case someone tells you that we neglect the work of the Holy Spirit too much, remember that His work shows in the common things, the regular matters of life, in which you have become totally different because you have learned Christ. Indeed, then it's important that we examine ourselves and see whether this new life, this different attitude, is actually there. No, then we don't just say, well, I'm in church every week. That could be just leaves on your tree. Are there fruits of the Spirit? Also, is there the fruit of the Spirit that's evident in your love for God and the neighbor, in your joy of worship, in your peace with God, in your patience with each other, your kindness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control? Can you see Christ in yourself, in your faith, in your trust, and in your threefold task? Amen.